Good early morning. Living with conviction in an age of compromise. Everywhere we turn, people want to compromise their faith, and the society is challenging us to compromise. Not to live up to what God's standards are, but to go down to where their standards are. So we're challenged all the time to compromise. Last week we talked about, in Daniel chapter 2, we saw where Daniel interpreted a dream about this huge statue. Today we talk about faith and where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are challenged in their faith. They must stand the test or compromise. Several years ago, there was a show on TV called 24. I don't know if any of you saw it. It starred Kiefer Sutherland. I'll get the name out. He played the character of Jack Bauer. He was a federal agent who was in charge of protecting a presidential candidate. And Jack had this unique quality about him in the whole world of espionage. He was a man of integrity. Jack had turned in several other agents who were taking bribes. And his boss, his immediate boss, came down very hard on Jack because he was turning in other agents for bribery. And the boss was really getting on him, said, you know what, you need to quit being so honest and you just need to let some things go. And he had it out with his boss. And very intensely he was talking to his partner. His partner was kind of questioning why this, you know, he was turning people in. His response was kind of simple. He said, listen. He said, You can let some things go, and that's all right. But the problem is that next time it just gets easier. And the next time it just gets easier. So before you know it, you're compromising all the time. And that's what you think your job is all about, is compromising. Before you know it, you don't know what you stand for. He said, you think those guys that I turned in were bad guys? You think they were really the problem? He said, those guys are just like you and me. He said, but one day they chose to compromise. What about us and our faith? You see, if you compromise in one area, it sure gets easier to start compromising in others. If you compromise one area of your life and your faith, and you know God says don't do it, and you say, well, it's not so bad after all. Everyone else is doing it. If you begin to compromise that area, you'll find it easier to compromise other areas. And you'll begin to compromise away the very thing that the Bible says don't do. You'll give them away. So are you a man or a woman of conviction? That you are staying with God, you're staying the track? Or are you a person who seems to compromise a lot? Let me give you some insight. As the days go by and you see your world around you progressively going worse and growing worse, the true Christians will be people of conviction who stay the path, not going and compromising with the world. Remember, Christ is coming back, and he's looking for the purity of his church. He's looking for you, and he's looking for me to be men and women of integrity. Do you have your Bibles? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Living with conviction in an age of compromise. Faith that outlasts the fires. George Mueller said this. He says, if we desire faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried, and therefore, through trial, be strengthened. Last week we read where Daniel interpreted a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, and in this dream he tells him about this huge statue that the king had saw, and he begins to reveal what each part of it was. And Daniel told the king that the head of this statue was golden. Verse 37 of chapter 2 says, "Your Majesty, you are the King of kings, the Lord of heaven, has given you dominion and power and might and glory." Verse 38 says, "In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them." Now Daniel went on to tell the king about this statue. He said, "It's an enormous and dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance. The head of the statue is made of pure gold. Its chest and arms are silver. Its belly and thighs are bronze, and its legs of iron, and the feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Chapter 3 kind of picks up in this. See, King Nebuchadnezzar's mind could not get over this huge statue where he was at the head. He was the golden boy. He was the one that had the power and authority. He got very egocentric, egotistical about what was going on. Immediately, he forgot all the rest of the interpretation that Daniel had talked about. Other kingdoms coming after him that were weaker than him. He sent his craftsmen to work to build this huge statue of himself. Out in the plain of Dura, King Nebuchadnezzar built this statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet thick, all encased in gold. And what he wanted was all of his magistrates, all of his administrators, all of those governors, all in the province of Babylon to come over and worship this idol representing him. He wanted to prove that they were faithful to him as his kingdom grew and to worship the gods that he worships. He even brought out the Jews to do this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We pick up in verse 12. Now, these astrologers, you remember, these enchanters, these who could not interpret the king's dream last week, they still remember that Daniel and them kind of showed them up. And they were mad. Although that Daniel did save their lives, they were mad and upset because they were embarrassed. So they go to the king because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and bow and worship this idol. So they go up to the king trying to win favor. Said, "These Jews are not doing what you told them to do." Verse 12. "For there are some Jews whom have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the zither and the lyre and the harp and the pipe and all kinds of worship, all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately to a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." When King Nebuchadnezzar, then he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace to be to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire in them, on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, but defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you that you give us so many examples of faith and conviction, where these young men obeyed you, trusted you rather than their own abilities, trusted you rather than fall down and worship, rather than compromise to any other God. Father, teach us today. There are so many things that maybe we don't count as idols or little gods, but they are. And so often we give our time and talents, resources to those things rather than to you. And we compromise our faith away. Teach us today, God, to be people of conviction, with broken hearts of humility and repentance. We stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was preaching on the fiery furnace, but obviously the people who put our sermon stuff together didn't get that memo, so we have a waterfall. Faith. So we read how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a great challenge to their faith as they were threatened to compromise their faith away, to bow down to this huge golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar put out on the plain of Dura. But they wouldn't do it. Their faith is so strong. And oftentimes, listen, we'll say that we have faith, but what is our faith really like? What does our faith consist of? What is our faith actually in? Oftentimes, our faith is in ourselves and our own abilities to do something. We say God did it, but in our own way, we claim our own abilities got us where we are. What is biblical faith? What is it not? See, faith is not faith in faith itself. Faith is not faith in faith itself. Faith is not simply believing for positive outcomes. We think faith is how strongly we convince ourselves that there will be an outcome in a particular situation that's exactly the way we wanted it. We battle doubt, and that crops into our minds, and we even go through measures to pump up ourselves to prescribe faith so that God will surely answer the way we want Him. Sometimes when we are praying for something, we need something to happen, or we want someone to be cured, we want something to go the way we want it to go. We put so much faith in our own abilities to produce faith. Think about it. Man, we go to church more. We pray more. We sing. We read our Bible. We do the signs of the cross. Spiritual books. We light candles or have other people's light candles for us. We study the Bible. Some even use beads or pray to deceased saints, all to convince God to grant us our prayer. Kind of hit home. Go through all kind of measures, all kind of religious rituals that we claim is faith. We do all these things so that we can win over God's favor so He can grant what we want. So we really don't put our faith in God. We're putting our faith in ourselves and our ability to do all the right things for God to approve. Wow. Kind of hurts, huh? Many people believe that if they can do just enough stuff or perform enough religious rituals, that God will do what they want and what they think is right. But that's not biblical faith. See, we can't control God. We cannot control God. He's not a genie in a lamp that if we rub Him the right ways, He'll answer our wishes. We put so much faith in our idea of faith and convince others and convince ourselves that we're faithful to God, when in reality, we're just faithful to ourselves and our religious practices. We just get better at religion. We just get better at doing rituals. We just get better at memorizing prayers. We just get better at memorizing songs. We just turn the radio up a little bit louder, and we think God finds us more favorable. Several years ago, there was a young lady who had her second bout with cancer. Wonderful young lady. Single, she met a man and began to date. She really liked him, but she felt she needed to reveal her situation to him, and she did. Second bout of cancer, this time it was located in the liver. It was a good man. He wanted to help her through this season of life, and so he stayed with her and actually proposed to and married her. Over time, months passed. She was no longer responding to the treatments. So she began to lay off the treatments and just let the cancer win over. During those months, he got saved. Her husband got saved. And listen, he was on fire. He was reading his Bible and praying as much as he could and just praying for his wife to be healed and praying and praying and praying for his wife to be healed. On a visit to the hospital, I got to sit down with this couple. And I could see he was so passionate. His wife had given up, basically, hope of recovering. And he was just the greatest cheerleader. If you just believe, you can be healed. If you just have enough faith, you can be healed. He was so adamant about the faith healing. And she looked at him and said, "Look, I'm okay. I'm tired. I don't want to fight anymore. But if you just believe, I do believe. And this is the way I need to go. And it wasn't long she closed her eyes in death. Her husband lost for words. Just couldn't understand why she wasn't healed. Because he believed so hardly. He believed so hard and so strongly. Sometimes we believe in our faith rather than believing in the one who can heal. Sometimes we believe in our abilities to be faithful to God, and if we're faithful enough and we do all the right things, then God will find favor for us. And we think if we think enough positive thoughts, if we try to keep the negative out, if we try to do all these things, and we really are putting all the focus on ourselves and our faith. Where's your faith focused? Is it focused on your ability to be faithful? See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith in the Lord. They trusted him with all the results. Who are you trusting with the results in your life? Are you trusting yourself to be so good, to be so right, to be so faithful that God will respond? If you just get it right, if you just do enough stuff, if you get the chair, the prayer chain just as big as you can. Sometimes we get misdirected in connecting with God. The second thing that faith is not trust in the positive things we think will bring God glory. Listen, I've done that. I think, God, if you just do this, the people will turn and magnify your name. They will glorify you because you did this great thing. That's not biblical faith. See, it's possible for our faith to be misplaced in wanting God to do what we want because it makes him look good. We think it's in God's best interest to do what we think because we'll both benefit. We'll have the benefit here, and God will too, because so many people will see how loving and how good God is. We get so convinced that if we just believe the positive things and focusing on the positive thoughts, that God is most honored and other people will be attracted to God for his constant goodness. We think it is better for everyone if it happens our way. If it happens the way we want it to happen, everyone wins. See, the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, chapter and verse in Hebrews 11, reveals that things didn't always work out the way God's people wanted. So the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 reveals the story of the faithful. And if you read those lives of those faithful, it didn't always turn out the way that you would think. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have a faith that said God should act in a certain way. Trust is not what we want to happen. Faith is trusting God regardless of the results. Third thing that faith is not trust in our ability to foresee God's will through his word. And listen, I hear this a lot. Well, I read God's word and it just spoke to me and it told me exactly what I needed to do. Really? I read God's word and I see what was going to happen and boy, the Lord just showed me something. Let's be careful. See, we are not more holy or more faithful because we think we have identified God's will in a situation because we read a verse or a passage of scripture that just seemed to fit our situation. Sometimes we think, boy, if we're so faithful that God's word, if we just read it, the answer's right there. Listen, I've read God's word a lot of times and the answer didn't pop out to me. And you have too. Now, God's building on something. He's always building on something. But this doesn't answer every question in the world. Doesn't answer every question in the world. And no one can say, well, if you just read the Bible, the answer's in there. Okay. Where did God come from then? We can't even answer that one, can we? The Bible doesn't tell us. He says he always was. He always is. And he'll always be. See, fallible believers with finite minds cannot determine what our infallible Savior will do. Some Christians try to look some Christians try to link faith to their circumstances through some spiritual providential insight. We must be careful not to read anything into God's Word or mishandle truth that we read out of God's Word. There are many times that we are battling with something. We go to God's Word. We want to read something into it because we want it to be our way so badly. We read a verse or two of Scripture and says, oh, there's my answer. Really? Psalm 103 verse 3 says this. The Lord heals all your diseases. See, if we want to read into that, we would say, well, we're never sick. We'll never be ill. We know that's not true. Or that our dog or cat will be healed because we claim that verse in Jesus' name. That we're not putting a verse here and a verse there and making up our own stuff. Which happens so much. God's word is just taken out of context. It's written in a context. It's written to a certain people, to a certain group. It has a message. It has principles that we can learn and grow from. But a lot of times it applied directly to them and not necessarily to us in our day. Not necessarily to our situation. Don't put your faith in your perception that you know what God's will is, God is doing going to do. Don't put your faith in your perception that you know what God is going to do. Truth does not claim to foresee or to know what only God knows. Faith cannot foresee what God knows. We just don't have that ability. Faith only claims to know the Savior who knows our situation and what is best for us to be filled with His power and with His glory. Faith claims to know God, not what God's going to do. And we can't read God's word and claim, oh, this is what God's going to do in our situation. You're going to be healed. You're going to be walking out of here. You're going to be fine. And then they die. Let's not mishandle God's word because we think that's faith. So that's not biblical faith. We can't read into God's word something just what we want out of it. But what is biblical faith? See, biblical faith is simply trust in God alone. To trust in God alone. We see in verse 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he would deliver us out of your hand, O king. But, I love this, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's faith. That's faith. Whether he chooses to deliver me out of my situation, my circumstances, or he decides that I should go through it and him walk with me, whatever the case, I am trusting him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us that faith is not trust in our beliefs or what we want to happen, or our ability to read God's secret will. Faith is trust in our Heavenly Father who loves us more than anything. We must let God be sovereign in our lives. He is truly the Lord. He knows our situation well and is not surprised. God is not caught off guard when some tragic incident happens in your life or you go through some hard time or some challenge. He's not caught off guard. He didn't say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. No. He knows all along. God is not impressed with our superficial, ritualistic, religious efforts to impress Him. Look, passing in front of the church, doing the sign of the cross doesn't impress God. Kneeling down when you pray or standing up when you pray. If you have your eyes open, your eyes closed. If you have your head up or your head down bowed. Those things don't impress God. I know it's a sign of submission to us, from us. That's our part. There's nothing wrong with those. God is not more impressed if you raise your hand and flag Him down in church and you worship. Or if you're sitting down very solemnly worshiping. He's not impressed either way. God is still God. He's sovereign. That's just our expression. God is not more impressed if you read the whole chapter of John or if you read just a verse or two. It's what you need to grow and what you need to strengthen your faith, to understand more. You see, God is not impressed with our determined view of what ought to be. The true test of firm faith for a Christian is when God's answer is no. When God's answer is no. When there is no great healing. When there's no miraculous recovery. When the illness of the disease is now for a lifetime. When there's no deliverance. Faith is tested and exhibited most purely when we lose our job, when our reputation is smeared, when you live through physical challenges and illnesses. Faith shines brightest in the most darkest situations. See, and all the while you're praying, seeking God, reading His Word, truly, truly walking by faith, knowing that God has the answer, and you're faithfully following Him. And still the sacred is torn from your life. When heaven is silent in your suffering. That's not a call to abandon your faith. But it purifies your faith. See, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 through 7 says this from the New Century Version. It says, God's power protects you through your faith until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. This makes you very happy. Even though for a short time, different kinds of troubles may make you sad, these troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold. The purity of your faith will bring you praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is shown to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their faith in God alone. Even if God's answer was no, they would still follow Him and not compromise their faith away. True faith is in God alone. True faith. This is the truth we must realize about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they found it out. The first thing is this, that faith will be tested. You say you have faith, it'll be tested. You'll have the opportunity to prove it. Or to compromise it. You'll have the opportunity to purify it or let it fade away. See, verse 14 and 15, Nebuchadnezzar responded to them, said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods and worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready at the moment when you hear the horn and the flute and the lyre and the zither and the psaltery and the bagpipe and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image I made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you immediately be cast into the midst of the flame, burning furnace. And what God can deliver you from my hands? These three guys were now tested. Their faith was challenged. Not because somebody's going to talk bad at them about school or at the office. Not because our family members don't want anything to do with them. Listen, that's petty stuff. These guys had a furnace blazing, waiting for them to say yes or no, to bow down or not. These Hebrews were being challenged to the very core of their beliefs. The king had this furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. But these guys trusted God for their deliverance. And if even they were to die, they were going to die following their Savior. Oh, today, if we can just catch that in our minds, that it doesn't matter what comes our way, good or bad, I'm going to follow Jesus all the way through it. Listen, trouble will happen in your life whether you are following Christ or not. I would just rather go through it following Jesus because He already knows what's on the other side. If I'm trying to do it on my own, I am saying I know what's best for me rather than what God knows best. We need to grasp this kind of faith under fire, this type of test of faith that these guys had. The test of death for Jesus. We don't know that in America. We think because the news reporter, the liberal media is against Christians, oh, we're being persecuted so harshly. Do you remember last year when ISIS marched 30 Ethiopian Christians out to the shoreline and beheaded them simply because they were Christians? They hadn't done anything wrong to them. They just cut their heads off because they were Christians. Today, the media doesn't report this very often, but Christians are being crucified, imprisoned, beheaded, raped, and sold into slavery in Syria and Western Iraq simply because they're Christians. Simply because they're Christians. Listen, that's persecution. That's challenges. That's a test. When some guy has a knife to your throat and he says, you Christian or you serve ISIS? Even worse is what we saw in the video. When you're there, fathers, mothers, and you watch them do that to your children, will you still say yes to Jesus and follow God? Will you still follow Him even though your children are involved? There's a lot of people who would not. There's a lot of people sitting in church pews. Oh, no, they're not my children. Yes, your children. Yes, your children. Because if you decline, if you deny Christ in front of men, He'll deny you in front of His Father. Kind of brings some reality to a soft, cushy Western style of religion. Faith tells me that no matter what lies ahead of us, God is already there. The second thing we also see, that faith reveals its purity. Verse 19 says, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers of his army to bring them and throw them into the blazing furnace. See, your faith will face the fires of persecution and temptation and doubts. You will feel that you cannot go on in a situation. But listen, hold on to Jesus. Don't let go. The test may be long. The troubles may shake you to your very core. You may seem that you're scared. You may even scream out, why me? Just hold on to the very hand of God who's holding you and walks with you. See, your faith will be refined through the fires of life to purify your faith for Christ. And only those fires can your faith be proved genuine. Only when you go through the fires. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. How do you get a renewed heart? When you go through the fires. See, people think, if I have to go through the fires of life to be a Christian, I don't need that. Listen, trouble will come. Follow Christ anyway. On your own or with Jesus. Your choice. The third thing we see, and we're closing, is our faith magnifies God. Our faith magnifies God. Verse 24 and 25 says, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men tied up and thrown into the fire?" He replied, "Certainly, your majesty." And he said, "Look, I see four men walking around, and the fourth one looks like the son of the gods." So he didn't know Jehovah God. He just knew gods. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." God was with these Hebrew young men the whole time. They were challenged in their faith. They were tested. God purified it, and now God is magnified because these young men stayed focused on God and not on the flames around them. Even if they had been consumed by the fires, they would have left this earth and been in paradise with the Lord. What can man do to me? At most he can do is kill me. And that's not so bad after all. You want to go to heaven? You got to die to get there. Christian today, may your faith grow and be refined. May your faith always be in Christ Jesus alone and not what you can do religiously to earn his favor. Keep it simple. Biblical faith is in God alone. It is the faith that adheres us to our convictions in a world that compromises. So is your faith in God alone? No matter what comes your way, doesn't matter what enters your world, doesn't matter how tragic, how much loss you've had, is your faith in God alone? Is your faith in how much religious things you can do to make God win favor over you so life won't be so bad? No. If your faith is not in God alone, your faith is simply just in faith. And that's not the biblical God. Biblical faith that God calls us to have. Shannon Alder said this, "God doesn't always bring you the entire truth. He sometimes gives it to you in pieces in order to learn. Regardless, it is the piece that you go through today that will renew your faith for tomorrow." See, God doesn't show us everything. God doesn't give us all the knowledge we need. He doesn't poke our faith to go through something that is immeasurable. He gives us a little bit to help us walk. He gives us another little piece to help us walk. And he gives us another to help us walk. And more and more. And it's amazing when we're on this walk with God how easy each step goes. But boy, if we're compromising ourselves away, if we're doubting, if we're not trusting God, and say, "God, you know, I just don't know if I can do it." You know what? You can't do it. That's why you have to trust God. And if you're stagnant in your faith today, and you say, "I don't feel like I've grown at all," would you turn your focus to God? In Christ alone, would you walk? Would you believe? Would you trust him? Would you trust him not only in the small things, but the things that you never thought or imagined could be possible? Would you say, "God, it doesn't matter what comes our way, I'm trusting you to lead me there because I know you already know the answer. You're already there." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you today. Thank you for the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you for these three young men to show us what faith is about and to know that we often get our eyes on other things that we can do to generate more faith. And Father, it's very, very simple that we need to push all that stuff aside and just focus on you. Purify our hearts today, God. Purify our focus. Purify our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.